you want to have your Bibles open on your lap, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. One of the major ministries of Paul's third missionary journey was the taking up of this special offering, a special relief offering for the poor in Jerusalem. And he was happy to do it. He has done this before in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. This is one of the things that at the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15, that the leaders in Jerusalem asked Paul, as he went to the Gentile churches, to remember the poor, remember the needy, okay? And so Paul is glad to do that. And he remembers that beatitude that I mentioned, it's more blessed to give than to receive, that he quoted to the Ephesian elders. But Paul had other blessings in mind besides the material blessings of the poor. He wanted this offering to strengthen the relationship between the Jewish congregations over in the Palestine area and the Gentile congregations over in the Macedonian area. And he points out in Romans that the Gentiles were debtors to the Jewish congregations. Don't have time to go into that, but they were debtors spiritually. For from the Jews had come the fathers, had come the Old Testament, and the law, and the covenants, and so forth. That didn't come through the Gentiles. It came through the Jews. And so when the gospel went to the Gentiles, they immediately inherited that from the Jews as a part of the whole spiritual collection, as it were. And so Paul sees this collection that he's going to take from Gentile churches as a way to say thank you, as a way to pay back. And I don't mean like paying that debt in full, but as a way to acknowledge, we received from you spiritually, now we're going to give and help you materially. And I think that's the goal that Paul wants to accomplish in this particular passage. Paul had promised to remember the poor, and he hopes that the generosity of the Gentile congregations would silence the jealousy of the Jews and help bring about a greater unity between Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. Now, up to this point, so the Corinthians have not been a part of this. They're a part of the Macedonian church group, but they have not been a part of this offering that's being taken. And they've made a promise. We'll study that in a moment. They'd made a promise, but they had failed to keep that promise. And in fact, we learn in verse 10 that an entire year has gone by. They have known about this offering for a year, and they have done nothing about it. Apparently, they had said at one time, yes, we will help, but they hadn't stepped in to help, to give. And what was the cause of this serious delay? Well, perhaps the low spiritual level of that congregation. Because as you study the entire book of 1 Corinthians, that was a church full of problems. Full of problems. And chapter by chapter by chapter, Paul deals with problems in the Corinthian church. So it was not one of the high spiritual churches. And perhaps that has something to do with the fact that they had not hastened to get involved with their giving in helping others. Paul knows it's going to be difficult to get the Corinthians to participate. And so he makes his appeal on the highest possible spiritual level. He taught them that their giving was an act of grace. An act of grace. Paul used 9 different words in this passage to refer to the offering. But the one that he used most was the word grace. Now that doesn't show up in our English translation. It basically shows up as the word gift. I don't have it marked at the moment. Probably verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. The gift. It's the Greek word charis, which is grace. But when the King James translators worked on this, they saw gift. This gift, this financial help, was a gift. It was grace. It was something they did not deserve. And that's the background of the word charis, the word grace. Getting something that you do not deserve. So it's a grace gift that Paul is using this word here to help us understand what grace giving is. And that's what we want to study today and for the next few weeks perhaps. Giving is a ministry. Giving is a fellowship in verse 4 that helps others. But the motivation must be from the grace of God in the heart. The motivation for giving, and just set aside the word money for a moment, any giving, the motivation is grace and the grace of God in the heart. Now, Paul knew that this collection was really a debt owed by the Gentiles. It wasn't a financial debt. They owed a spiritual debt. But since they could not pay it spiritually, and they had the financial means to bless a group of people that were impoverished, they were to give and help them that way, to bless them that way, to grace the lives of others financially. It's a working out of the grace of God in the human heart. That's where generosity begins. That's where it lives or doesn't live, in the human heart. It's a wonderful thing when Christians enter into the grace of giving. When they really believe that giving is more blessed, more blessed than receiving. We all do well receiving. We do not all do well in giving. That's the hard part. That's the rub for us. And so that's what he is dealing with here. How can we tell? And here's the question for the series. How can we tell if we are practicing grace giving? Because you can give and it not be grace giving. Paul talks about you can give grudgingly. You can give out of necessity and it not be grace giving. Okay? So Paul indicates that there are a number of evidences that appear when our giving is motivated by grace. So we'll just start working on those this morning and see how far we get, okay? Number one, when we give in spite of circumstances. When we give in spite of circumstances. Let's begin reading here in chapter 8. Remember, brethren, that we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Well, we need to unpack that for a little bit. He's going to use the Macedonian churches as an illustration to the Corinth church. And Corinth is in what we call Greece, but then it was all part of Macedonia, northern and southern. But he's going to use the Macedonian churches as an example because they were experiencing severe difficulties. And yet they had given, they'd already given, they had given generously. They had not simply gone through affliction, they had gone through a great trial of affliction. Notice that. Deep poverty abounded, great trial of affliction. These Macedonians had had a great, very difficult time. They were impoverished themselves. Now here's the thinking. Paul, you're going to use churches that are financially struggling, they're impoverished, they have very little, and you're going to ask them to give to the poor over in Israel, in the Jerusalem area? But the thing is, they had already done it. They had already done it. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This offering was to minister to the saints in the Jerusalem area. So how do we distinguish grace giving? We give in spite of circumstances. When we give in spite of circumstances. They were, it says in verse 2, they were in deep poverty. Now I don't know all that that means, but I simply know that this is rock bottom destitution. This is not just poor. This is below that. They were destitute, many of them themselves. The word describes a beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. And yet, what are they doing? Imploring us, that is, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Somehow they had managed to take up an offering out of their poverty, out of their deep down poverty and their trial of affliction, proper persecution, and they had come up with an offering. And they were begging Paul to add that to the offering that's going to Jerusalem. Their difficult situation may have been caused by their Christian faith, because here's what happened in the first century. There were, as we would know them, as unions. But there were guilds and various kinds of workers and makers and so forth. And if you confess Christ, if you confess being a Christian, you were kicked out of the guild. You were kicked out of the means that you had to make a living, to take care of your family and so forth. That may have happened, certainly, to these particular Christians. They lost their jobs, and thus they're excluded from the trade guilds. They refused to have anything to do with idolatry, or to confess a Roman God above Jesus Christ. And so it cost them to be a Christian. It costs them financially. And yet, they become excited about this offering that Paul is taking from the churches to take to Jerusalem. But their circumstances, see, in spite of their circumstances did not keep them from giving. In fact, they gave joyfully and they gave liberally. Now, no computer can analyze that, can analyze this amazing formula. Think of this formula now. Great affliction, deep poverty, plus grace, God's grace in their hearts, equals abundant joy and abounding giving. That doesn't make sense, does it? Reminds us of the paradox in Paul's ministry when he said, as poor, yet making many rich. Yeah. When we experience the grace of God in our lives, we will not use difficult circumstances as an excuse for not giving. How much? That's a different matter. But grace will find a way to give. Grace will find a way to meet the needs of another individual or situation. For that matter, are circumstances ever an encouragement for giving? We can always find excuses for not. So, how do we tell when we're practicing grace giving? When we give in spite of circumstances. Number two, when we give enthusiastically. give enthusiastically. And that's in verses 3 and 4. Imploring us that we, with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship. Urging Paul to let them be a part of this offering. It's possible to be generous but not be enthusiastic about it. But apparently they were. The preacher says I should give until it hurts, said a miserly church member. But for me it hurts just to think about giving. And that's the way it is with some. It hurts just to think about it. The Macedonian churches did not need prompting or reminding, as did the Corinthian church. See, all of this is done to use the Macedonian problem and their giving to encourage and prompt the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, by comparison, was a wealthy church. A wealthy church. And they needed to be prompted. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be challenged. And he uses the poverty and the affliction and the hardship of the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians. Their giving was voluntary and spontaneous. Paul didn't write them a letter and say, hey, you guys get with it. They heard about it and they got with it on their own. They gave because they wanted to give and because they had experienced the grace of God. You see, grace not only frees us from our sins, but it also frees us from ourselves. The grace of God will open your heart and your hand. Your giving is not a result of a cold calculation, but of warm-hearted jubilation. They gave enthusiastically. Number 3. How can we tell when we're practicing grace giving? When we give as Jesus gave. When we give as Jesus gave. Beginning at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Still talking about the Macedonians. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. In you, Corinthians. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What's this grace also? This grace also was the offering, was the giving for the saints that they were collecting to send to Jerusalem. Complete this grace in you as well. The Macedonians have completed their giving. Now, Corinthians, you complete your giving. Follow their example. Let them, in their condition, be an example to you of grace giving. I didn't read verses 8 and 9, did I? And as you abound in everything in faith, see, the Corinthians had all these spiritual gifts. And Paul gives you three chapters in 1 Corinthians talking about the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians had. Now, they were loaded with spiritual gifts, but they were not loaded with the grace of giving. That's the whole point. We're to give as Jesus gave. In service, in suffering, sacrifice. Like Jesus, the Macedonian Christians first gave themselves to God. Verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now let me tell you, if you give yourself to the Lord, your substance will follow you. If you don't, giving becomes a struggle because your heart's not right with it. It's letting Jesus be the Lord of your life, first of all. Gave themselves to the Lord. So they had gotten over the biggest hurdle for giving. The biggest hurdle in the way of giving is ourselves. Ourselves. But when we have given ourselves to the Lord, and I think of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. The Macedonians have done that. And so even out of their poverty and their affliction, they're able to find the means to give to others who had need also. The Macedonian giving them was motivated by love. Motivated by love. Here in verses 7 and 8. And as you abound in everything, faith, speech, all these spiritual gifts, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So this is going to be a test of the Corinthians' love for Paul and for the Lord. And he's going to test them by the diligence of others. He's going to test them by the diligence of the Macedonians. And their condition and what they have already done is going to be the challenge for the Corinthians. Motivated by love. Some along the way have argued that the ministry of spiritual gifts is a substitute for generosity. In other words, the argument goes something like this. Well, I teach a Sunday school class. I don't have to give. Or I'm a deacon in the church, and I'm really busy, and I do this, and I do that, and I spend a lot of time there, so I don't have to give. It's not an explanation, it's an excuse. The Christian who remembers that his gifts are gifts, His gifts are gifts. We'll be motivated to give to others. You can't hide behind ministry as an excuse for not giving. It's no substitute for that. I remember several years ago, I was up in the attic over our garage, the drop down step ladder, you know, to get up there. And we have checkbook stubs and tax records from more than 50 years ago. Don't ask me why, but we do. And I was up there by myself, of course, and I pulled out some of the old checkbooks from the early 60s when we were in Kempton, Indiana. And there on the stub was written $8. $8. You know what my salary was? $80. That was everything. There was no housing allowance, there was no automobile allowance, there was no retirement allowance, there was $80. My dad always said, "Bud, you should have held out for 100. I said, "No, Dad, I want to get into the ministry as quickly as possible. I'm not holding out. I'll take what they give me." How many times over the years has God multiplied that and multiplied that and multiplied that? It didn't just start yesterday, it started 60 years ago. Ministry was no excuse for not giving. We had a budget chart. The church never knew how much they were giving. I said, "You got to put it before the people. You got to let the people know." So we got a big white cardboard, you know, one of those, drew it up into month and date, till you had all 12, 52, 53 Sundays listed there. If you were in the black, you wrote it in black. If it was in red, less than what we needed for budget, you wrote it in red. And the entire budget for a congregation of over 100 was $10,000. But there were missionaries and outreach that God blessed. I've walked the path, folks. I know what God does. Don't always know why he does it, but I know what God does. Well, number four. Let's get to another one here before we bring it to a close. How do we know when we're doing grace giving? When we give willingly. Verses 10 through 12. "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." See, that's where we find out they had made plans a year ago and hadn't carried through. "But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." plans, you had a desire, but you didn't do it. Okay? So, there's a great difference between promise and performance. They had promised, yep, we're going to do it. We're going to be involved. We're going to help Paul. But there was no follow through. And the Corinthians had boasted to Titus a year earlier that they would share in this special collection back in verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, Titus was there as Paul's representative. They started, but they didn't complete. Okay? So Paul emphasizes willingness. Grace giving must come from a willing heart. It cannot be forced. It cannot be coerced. That's not willing. That's not willing giving. I think with Mark Twain, I can't imagine him ever going to church, but in this story, he goes to church. And he said that he had heard all kinds of pleas and all kinds of pressure come from the pulpit before they take up the offering. And remember, this is 120, 130, 140 years ago. Then when the collection plate was passed, what he had planned to give, he did not give. In fact, he said, I took a bill out of the offering tray. That's not the way to take an offering. But we've all been there. We've all heard those stories of the pressure and the necessity and the coercion, and they beat you up verbally. That's not giving willingly. That's giving out of necessity. Oh, well, I've got to do this or they'll think evil of me. They'll think I'm a bad person if I don't kick in and help and all this. See, that didn't come from a willing heart. That didn't come from a grace heart. That came because somebody got their arm twisted. Okay? You need to know what the needs are. That's what I try to do. I try to tell you what the needs are, what we're facing. And then it's between you and God. Willing, notice there's no percentage set here. There's no percentage. 5%, 10%, 20%, half. No percentage. It's the willingness of the heart that Paul is going forth, going after. And we must not confuse willing with doing. They had been willing a year ago, but they had not done. The two must go together. A willingness and the doing of it for grace giving. The performance must be there. Paul did not say that willing was a substitute for doing. It is not. But if our giving is motivated by grace, we will give willingly, not because we are forced by law. I'm not taking issue with those who preach tithing and who pound and stomp and all of that concerning tithing. That's the way we started giving, was tithing. And then it goes beyond and beyond and beyond. Paul doesn't put a percentage here. In fact, you will not find a percentage in the New Testament. purpose, a willingness, a free will. Paul presented needs from time to time. But then it's up to that individual and God what they freely do. God sees not the portion, but the proportion. If we could give more and did not, God notes that. If we wanted to give more and could not, God notes that. And when we give willingly, according to what we have, we are practicing grace giving. Let me do one more. It's not quite 12 o'clock. Number five, when we give by faith, when we give by faith, versus the rest of the chapter, really. Probably not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there be an equality. That's an interesting play on words. There's an equality here and a lack here. The Jews had the history. They had the Old Testament. They had the law and Abraham and all the giants. Many are mentioned in the New Testament. Gentiles had nothing like this. Nothing. The Roman gods, the Greek gods, mythology, all of it. But the Romans and Greeks had wealth. And so Paul is suggesting here, you received from them, now you give to them. You received spiritual things from them, now you give back to them materially in their time of need. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. Your abundance, what you have financially, can help them tremendously. That there be an equality. He's talking about the body of Christ. There are Christians over there in the Jerusalem area. There are Christians here in the Macedonian and Achaia area. And there was a financial need over there that was great and burdensome. And here in Achaia and Macedonia, they were more affluent. I don't say wealthy, but they were more affluent. They had the means to relieve some of the poverty and suffering that was going on over in the Jerusalem, Judea area. And that's his appeal. That's his appeal. No percentage. You do what God lays on your heart. See, that's what he's saying. You do what God lays on your heart, and do it willingly, and do it motivated by love. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He said, I don't want you to make them rich and make yourselves poor. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. But by an equality, meet their needs. Meet their needs, because you have the means of meeting their needs. As it is written, that he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Excuse me. What is equalizing mean? Paul uses the miracle of the manna as an illustration of this principle in Exodus chapter 16. How much manna the Jews gathered each day, regardless of how much they had what they needed. Those who tried to hoard it found that it spoiled, decayed, and smelled. But they had enough. They had enough. Gather what you need, share what you can. Don't hoard God's blessings. That's a good New Testament principle. Let me say that again. Gather what you need, share what you can. Don't try to hoard God's blessings. God will see to it that you will not be in need if you trust Him and obey His word. Our motive for giving is God's spiritual blessings in our lives. And our measure for giving is God's blessing. How much has God blessed you? How much has God given you? See? How much? It's not what we give, it's the proportion. That's the New Testament principle. It's the proportion. If God has blessed abundantly, above your needs and so forth, that is the opportunity to share with others, to give. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. When Paul wrote the first letter, and he talks about this, and they're going to start taking up this offering a year ago, that's the principle that he laid down for them. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. If God has prospered, God has more than met your needs. Paul said, on that basis, you give. Paul did not lay down any mathematical formula, because grace giving is not limited by a tithe. It's not limited by 10%. Grace giving is systematic giving, but it's not legalistic. It's not legalistic. It's not satisfied with only the minimum, whatever that minimum might be. Well, it's 12 o'clock, and the first session is not done, so that's the good thing. We can roll over into next week some great principles for the church in handling money correctly. So we'll talk about handling money next week. Today it's giving, learning to give of yourself, learning to give of your life, yes, and learning to give financially as well. So I think this is an appropriate subject for Thanksgiving and moving into Christmas, because there's a lot more to giving than just money. And there's a lot more that can be given than just money. But the principle is the same. Principles the same. Grace giving, whether it's money or whether it's giving out of your own life, investing your life in others, the same giving principle. Let's us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this passage. Lord, help us to learn over the next few weeks more about how to be a giving people, a giving person, and a giving people as a church. Help us to learn. But may we not be hearers only, but may we also be doers, completers, getting the job done. Help us to see, Father, help us to see the needs. Help us to see the needs that are around us. Sometimes they are financial. Sometimes they are need for our words. Sometimes there's a need for our presence. So many ways we can become givers and minister to those who have needs. As we enter into this season, Father, make us aware, make us conscious more and more of the blessing of giving over the blessing of receiving. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.